You know, you may be seated. I changed my entire plans yesterday, not for my sermon, but my directions. The last couple days, I have actually been on a news blackout because I knew that I would not be able to focus on preparing for my sermon today unless I did that. But one of the things that I did is I started watching some videos on YouTube, and one of them was of a young couple that actually lives in Israel. They live in Nazareth. He comes from a Lithuanian Jewish background, and she actually comes from an Armenian Christian background. They're both very strong Christian young people, and her father is a pastor in Israel. But they go around Israel and talk about things that happened there and talk about their life experience in Israel. And one of the things that struck me was that they were at a monastery in the Judean desert. The monastery had been there since the second century, the second Christian century. And when Islam came in the 700s, and took over Palestine, literally every monk in that monastery was killed, every one of them. They were completely wiped out. The monastery was reestablished later. But as the two of them were talking about that, they began reading from Romans chapter 8, and it grabbed my heart. I thought about how many of our early brothers and sisters who were going through difficult times, especially in the persecution under Nero, they would have had Romans chapter 8, and I can imagine them standing up in the middle of a service and someone reading these words. I want to read them for you today, beginning in verse 11 of Romans chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive, and this one grabs hold of me, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. But we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not really hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And I want you to catch these last two paragraphs. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know about you, but those words over the last 3 days have rung in my heart and in my mind. I needed them. I am amazed by our military, and I really honestly mean that. It is a volunteer force. These men and women have volunteered to serve our nation, and if necessary, die defending it. I am also amazed and astounded by firefighters and policemen who run to danger instead of run away. They run to serve. I grew up at the close of the Vietnam conflict that Edie read this letter so eloquently from Richard. I remember the tremendous amount of disrespect by large swaths of our culture toward the men who served and gave so much for our nation. It happened especially among the educated elites of our society. We saw a little bit better change during the 1980s, but still it didn't get a lot better. After 9/11, there was even a better change. But that generation's views from that era of the 1960s continue to poison our culture. John F. Kennedy famously stated, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." It feels like we have now updated that motto in our present culture to this modern motto. Demand that your country do what you want, and if it doesn't, burn it down. I am still amazed with what drives these young people, in spite of the prevailing cultural attitudes, to sign up to serve our country. There are two words that define that: honor and duty. These young men and women believe in the honor of their word, and they have a sense of purpose and pride of service to a great cause. It is tragic that that is not respected in much of our culture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I want to talk to you about some of the words in these verses very quickly, and then we'll pray. The first word I want you to notice in verse 13 is the word liberty. The Greek word is very interesting. It goes back to a word which means to walk about freely. Okay? That's what the word literally means at its root, is to be able to walk about freely. If you were a slave in their world, you did not walk where you wanted to walk. You were told by your master where to go, and if you didn't go there, or if you went to places your master told you not to go, you got in trouble. Serious trouble. So to be a freedman or to be a person at liberty meant that you got to walk around where you wanted to walk, to go where you wanted to go. So that's what this word means, liberty. That's literally what it means in the Greek. But he says, do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh. I looked at that word opportunity in the Greek, and it's a very interesting word. It literally means a base of operation. It was used as a military term. It was a base from which you operate. And so what he's saying is, don't use this liberty that has been given to you as a Christian as an opportunity to do what you want with your flesh, to fulfill the desires that you have coming out of your flesh. Do not use it as that. Instead, he says, use it as an opportunity of service. Isn't that an interesting concept? He goes on in the last verses of this thing to talk about what happens when we operate out of the flesh. He says we begin to bite. And the term is literally to bite into something with your teeth and get in there as hard as you can. And it literally is used by the Greek metaphorically to talk about biting into somebody's soul or their heart. To bite into them. It is also, you end up devouring one another and literally taking the life out of other people. Think about that imagery. You take the very life out of them. And he says if that happens in our lives, if we operate out of the flesh, what happens in us is that we literally end up consuming ourselves. Literally eating ourselves up. In verse 16, he uses another word. He says to walk around in the Spirit. Literally, the word there is to walk around in. To walk around in life. Remember, the word liberty means to walk freely. This word means to walk around in the sphere or in the realm of. So we are walking around in the realm of the Spirit. And because we do that, it changes our view and we do not live according to our desires in the flesh, but we live according to our calling in Christ. So that's what this passage of Scripture means. Lord, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what your Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a short video about service.
Turn to me, sweet, treat me oh so tenderly, my dear, you see that I'll be everything you want me to be, but everywhere my soul tend to. So tender.
Service seems that sometimes very menial, doesn't it? My wife is still trying to teach me how to make a bed properly. After all, you just lay the sheet on it, is all. But there is a process to it, and it is wonderful to realize when everything is in order and structured. This Wednesday is Veterans Day. World War I concluded on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. It was 4 years of horror for the world. We lost 100 and some thousand men. But throughout the world, and particularly in Europe, millions died. It was a horrible, horrible war. I like this particular poster. I don't think they intended it this way, but it sums up the reality. You have a fat British politician dressed very nicely and smartly in riding clothes, demanding that other people get in the military to die. I read Barbara Tuchman's book, The Proud Tower, and it talked about the situation leading up to World War I in Europe. To get into a position of command in the military, you had to come from the right family. Didn't matter if you knew how to do the job or if you were good strategically. If you were, that was a bonus, but didn't matter. So many of these generals were put into position that were completely inept and literally threw their men into situations where they knew they would be killed but didn't care because it was important that they look good. The educated elite didn't care about the common people that were dying in the trenches. In fact, they looked down on them and thought them worthless. Sounds an awful lot like what happened during the Vietnam War, doesn't it? The situation of the bureaucrats and the government was that they were greedy and voracious, and they literally skimmed wealth for themselves off the top. It was a terrible time. Western culture was fraying at its very edges. It looked like Western culture would be destroyed. But it was the courage and bravery of the soldiers who fought and died in service to their countries that kept civilization alive. They faced some of the most terrible weapons ever created. In fact, some of them were so terrible that they have been outlawed for use in warfare. They were that terrible. It was a terrible time. It is these men and women who stood between chaos and civilization. In John chapter 13, Jesus says these words, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In other words, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to do anything I wouldn't do myself. He is not that British politician standing there with his riding crop and his riding pants, getting ready to go out riding a horse while you have to be in the trenches. He said, I'm in the trenches. I'm in the process of this. I am serving, and I expect you to serve as well. I became interested in archery as a study not long ago. I was intrigued by the methodology of building bows. And in the process, I became interested in bow strings. Now, bow strings have been made in several different ways throughout history. But what they have discovered is that if you weave a bowstring, it loses some of its strength because the weaving process itself weakens the strands. So most modern bowstrings are not woven together. They are actually stranded. But that brings a big problem. When a bowstring is under tension on a bow, there are several places where it can fail, and fail spectacularly, and if it fails, you're in real trouble. On either end, where it meets the bow limbs, there is the place where it rubs against the bow limb, and the place where it rubs against the top part of the bow or the nock on the top of the bow. Those two places are places of wear, and those strands of the bowstring can be easily broken in those places, and if they break, guess what happens? The other place where that can happen is also at the very center of the bowstring. At that center point of the bowstring, the arrow rests on that. The nock of the arrow rests on that. And a nock simply means a slot. Okay? So the nock of the arrow rests on that. And as it pulls free, it creates a tremendous amount of friction or abrasion at that point. And those strands can begin to snap if they're not protected. This little device that I show you there is called a serving tool. That thread that is wrapped around the loops on the end of the bowstring and wrapped around the center of the bowstring is called serving. Isn't that an interesting term? It is called serving. Its purpose is to protect the strands of the bowstring. If it were not there, most bowstrings would wear out after a few shots. In fact, become dangerous after a few shots. So as Christians, when we talk about service, I want to use that as an illustration of the concept of service. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Where does this term serving come from? Well, it comes from rope rigging. I did not know that until I did some research into it, but the term originally comes from rope riggers. Sailing ships required a lot of rope. The problem with that rope is you have the sea, you have the wind, you have water problems, especially if it's an anchor rope or an anchor chain, you have water problems, seawater problems. In the sailing ships, those riggings were slapping against the masts and the spars, and that every place where they slapped, what's going to happen? They're going to wear. So to protect that rope, some very special things were done. It was called to serve the rope. That process of serving a rope was quite a long process. The first thing that they would take is they would take the rope and they would slush it with tar, a mixture of tar and lacquer. And they would slush that rope, which means they simply took and painted it really thick and let it soak into the rope. Then they would take cordage and wind that cordage along the rope. You know how the strands of the rope have voids because of the way? Well, the cordage would run down the rope in those voids so that it rounded out the profile of the rope. And then they slushed it again with tar. And then they would take and wrap the rope with strips of cloth, generally sailcloth, that we would call tape. That worming cordage or worming process would go down the rope in overlapping wraps. It would again be slushed. Then they would take and begin the actual process of serving with what is called marlin cordage. Marlin cordage was a very strong cordage. Very often it was soaked before use in tar. And then it would be very careful. And you see these two young men on this picture. They are learning to serve a rope. They are literally serving a cable. And there was a special tool called a serving mallet that was designed to saddle on the top of it, and they would wrap the cordage around the serving mallet's handle so that they could get a tight wrap around that. And they would wrap the entire working surfaces of the cable. They could do it with steel cable, they could do it with chain, they could do it with rope. It was known to be self-sacrificial. They would have to do this again at some point in the future because the wear would eventually destroy it, but it would protect the rope inside or the chain inside. Sailors got to be known as tars because a lot of the time they would be hoisted up into the rigging where they would literally paint this tar lacquer on the ropes to refresh them. And it never fully dried, and so when they were working the ropes, their hands would get blackened by tar. So when they stopped at a place, at a port, and got off the ship, everybody knew they were sailors because they had worked the rigging and their hands were tarred by the rigging. So that's how they got the name Old Tars or Tars, because of that. Part of the things used for working rigging were marlin spikes. Marlin spikes are made out of steel, and they are very sharp on the point, and they were used to separate the strands of the marlin thread, the marlin cordage, so that it could be worked more effectively. Fids, many of you have probably heard of a fid. Well, a fid is a wooden or bone or, in modern times, plastic spikes that are used to separate rope strands so that they can be worked more properly. Here is actually an illustration of the process I just described to you. Serving is a self-sacrificial covering. It is that which protects the substance beneath. Without it, the ropes on sailing ships would last weeks rather than years. That serving is what allowed that rope to continue in service for years. That's why it was important. And that's why it is important. The process of serving is tedious and it is wearing. But the importance is incalculable. Christ has called us to service. It is not glamorous, but it is tremendously important. As Paul calls us to serve one another, we need to believe in something beyond ourselves, a cause to which we can commit ourselves. Remember, I talked to you about honor and duty? Duty is committing ourselves to a cause beyond ourselves. Honor is fulfilling our commitment. I believe as a Christian that decisions have real meaning. And I have a responsibility to make honorable decisions. Terry was talking to me as we were coming back today. And she talked about the imagery of sailors coming off the ship with their hands tarred. Service, get your hands tarred. Service, get your hands tarred. Many of our veterans live with that tarring in their lives day in and day out. Memories of things that they have done and had to do in protection of our nation. Their hands are tarred in service. As Christians, I want my hands tarred in the service. I want them tarred so that people know I have served Christ. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for those who have served our nation, who have tarred their hands in the process of doing good for our nation. Thank you for them. And this week we remember them and give thanks and praise to you for their sacrifice and their service. But Father, we as Christians are also called to serve. We are called to be that protective sheath, to be that serving in the world. And we are called to get our hands tarred by service, to do the work that you've called us to. And so, God, let us serve. Let us serve and honor you with everything that is within us. Praise be your name forever and ever. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.